Today, we have the wonderful privilege of studying about heaven and hope. And I've titled the subtitle of our lesson, Expectations Met, because we've been studying this whole semester about unmet expectations. But this time, it's expectations met. So you've heard the saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Promises are easily broken in our society. And you know what that encourages us to do? Not get our hopes up, because you're going to be disappointed. But you know what? Our Bible, on the other hand, tells us, get your hopes up, ladies. Our hope needs to be anchored, though, in the correct place. Our hope is the very thing, and I put this on your outline. Hope is the very thing that enables us to endure every trial with our joy intact. That's the lesson that I've been learning. Now, the Lord's been teaching me this past year. So this lesson on hope is a lesson on looking homeward and heavenward. I think it's a fitting lesson to end our sessions this year. Also, you know, I know that you girls have seen at the pool that little boy, and he's jumping into the arms of his dad in the pool. You know, that jump requires that little one to trust. Trust that his dad is going to catch him in time, because you know what? His dad's caught him in the past. He jumps with full confidence into a scary situation. And you know, he's focused on what he places his hope in, and that's his dad's arms. You know, we two girls can be like that little boy. We can jump, so to speak, into the loving, faithful arms, always reliable arms of our Lord, and trust who he is, what he's done in the past, and what he's going to do in the future, because he loves us, because we belong to him. Now, hope changes the way that we view life. Hope gives us purpose. It helps us to align every moment of this life with realities of eternity. Can I say that again? Hope gives us purpose, and hope helps us to align every moment of this life with the realities of eternity. In other words, God's promises, when they're embraced, have a dramatic effect on how we spend our time and our resources, our ability to cope with a long-term trial or unending trials comes down to how do we choose to think? How do we view our trial? We know God has not removed the trial, and that in his infinite love and his infinite wisdom, he has something much better for us. Hope is essential in this refining process. So today we're going to look at how do you maintain hope and think rightly about our circumstances when life is really, really, really difficult. So I want you to turn. We're going to do a lot of turning today, so get ready. We're turning to 2 Corinthians 4:18 for a clue. So go ahead and turn there. And it's 2 Corinthians 4:18. And it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So, girls, we have to develop an eternal perspective. Now, two verses prior to verse 18 tell us what is actually happening when we go through an intense trial. So look at verse 16. And that says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that exciting? We are being made new. And then look at verse 17. And it says, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, that word affliction in there, it means crush, press, squeeze, burden, and weigh down. This verse says the trial that is squeezing at your heart right now is light and momentary. And you know, I have to admit that many times they don't feel light and they don't feel momentary. They feel crushing. But you know, our dear Lord who loves us and he intimately knows and desires spiritual growth. He intimately knows us, and he desires abundant spiritual growth in our life. He deems that this is the best thing for me right now. in light of eternity. And those words, in light of eternity, need to keep on rumbling around. Now, when Corey Marsh was here in March of last year, his sermon was really convicting, I think, to a lot of us, but me especially. And so I just want to share some bullet points from that sermon that helped me. He said, suffering does exist, so don't deny it. Share with others how God has helped you to look to be godly through the trial. What consumes me when I'm suffering? Is it my concerns? Is that what's the consuming factor? Or am I consumed with my God? What do I do with my concerns? Do they become more consuming than the trial that I'm going through? Stress kills. Trust is peaceful. He also said, God is many times revealed in pain. My pain is a window for unbelievers to see my faith, and suffering is to be the expectation. That's what happens, not the exception in my life. He also said, no Christian is a victim if I believe that God is sovereign. That's a good one too. Many times I want a doctrine of comfort though. That was so convicting for me. So God is using the intense trial that you're going through right now to produce an eternal weight of glory. And this weight of glory exceeds all limits. It's out of proportion. You know, we couldn't exaggerate enough to equal what that weight of glory would be. There's no words to even describe it. MacArthur said, too, there's a direct correlation between suffering in this life and glory, or the capacity to praise God and give Him glory in heaven. He said the weight of glory awaiting believers exceeds all limits. Now, as many things in life do, it comes down to a choice. That's a delightful ring. I love that. So, it comes down to a choice. Am I going to live as one without hope, or am I going to choose to live in light of being with my Savior forever in heaven? Of course, the only suffering that produces this godly benefit is suffering done that honors our Lord, such as having a loyal, faithful testimony for Christ, patiently enduring life's normal trials, such as disease, poverty, loneliness. If we endure with an attitude that is humble, grateful, and God-honoring, that pleases the Lord. Now, I want you to keep your fingers in, or something, in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter. Now, I think it goes without saying that suffering due to your own sinfulness does not produce this weight of glory. And in 1 Peter, we're going to turn to 1 Peter 2:20. And it says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God. Now, Janice shared with me this quote from Andrew Murray, and it's from a book called Living a Life of Hope, and it's about the correct perspective that we should have when we go through a long trial. And I put it on your outline because it's really good. So I'm just going to read it. It says, first, He brought me here. It is by His will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His love and give me grace to behave as His child. Then He will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons He intends me to learn and working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. But let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in His keeping, under His training, and for this time. Now, since the Lord does care for you and does want us to grow in Christ's likeness, there are several areas that, you know, we can choose not to lose heart in and give up. We need to choose, I feel like, to strive harder in these areas, at least I do. And these are areas where we need to be strengthened by the Lord. I know it's in His strength not to lose heart. And one of them is prayer. Especially when the trial is a long one and you don't see an end to it. And in Luke, I'm just going to read. You know, let's go ahead and turn, girls. Let's turn. Let's go. Luke 18:1. So let's turn to Luke 18:1. And it says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So we need to persevere and not give up in our prayers for people, for situations. But I thought especially for the Lord, for this situation to bring the Lord honor and glory. We need to lay aside our expectation of comfort and look at the situation with eyes that view the eternal as more important than the immediate. And I thought, whew, I have to admit that's a hard one when I'm in pain. And I don't know about you, but I love the sermon by Dwight Oswald a few months ago about comfort. And he said the definition of comfort is to cause to breathe again. And I thought, yes, when circumstances take your breath away. And I know many of you ladies have had some of those circumstances that take your breath away. The comfort that God alone gives you during this time does allow us to breathe again. And as I was sitting there during the sermon, I wrote down this question. What is the ultimate goal of God giving me comfort? And I thought, well, sure, it's to be able to comfort someone else. And we're still in 2 Corinthians, I think. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. Oh, you went back to Luke. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Okay. I think we have a finger there, don't we, Carrie? Yes, we do. Thank you. So go where your finger is. So we're in 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 4 to see one of the goals that God gives in giving us comfort. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." But I thought, more importantly, this is for His glory. So we walk so that we can live, walk, and function in a way that pleases God and that brings honor to Him. The focus isn't me, me, me. And I thought, this is difficult to live out when I'm in intense pain. How do I bring honor to God in my pain? Well, I came up with this one. I live at peace, in joy, and with great expectation, girls, either of my deliverance from my trial or the rapture or my homegoing. And obviously, it's far better to be with the Lord, and that outweighs my deliverance from my trial on this earth. And I also need to repeat the truth, and I want you to turn Colossians. We need to repeat these truths again and again and again to our mind so our hearts get it. So turn to Colossians 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory." We're also not to lose heart in doing good. Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap, if we do not grow weary." You know, I figured, I know this, I remember, girls, it's easy to grow weary when you're disciplining your children and they turn around and they do that same sin again and again and again. Or I thought too, it's easy to lose heart in Girls of Grace or Adventure Club when you're sharing these amazing truths to these little ones and it's like deer in the headlights. They're not with you. But we need to just remain faithful to do what we need to do and let the Lord take care of the results. Even, and also girls, we need to learn to remain faithful, to serve even when I'm in pain. I don't shut down and walk away. I don't pull away from other people. I choose to continue to reach out and care for other people. I choose not to wallow in self-pity and become bitter in my pain. You know, Paul never used his personal pain as an excuse for unfaithfulness, you know, and I shouldn't either. Also, don't lose heart when those you love are under intense trials. In Ephesians 3:13, it says, if you want to turn there, you sure could. Let's do that. I'm already there. Ephesians 3:13 says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." You know, and I might be wrong, but I feel like it's more difficult for me to watch somebody I love going through an intense trial than it is for me to go through that same trial. But the Lord is using their trial to refine both of us. So we choose to be an encouragement to those we love who are suffering. Also, don't cause other people to lose heart. And in Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they don't lose heart." Now, as sisters in Christ, I feel like we can also cause other people to lose heart if we annoy someone or we provoke them or we vex them. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So our words need to encourage one another, not tear one another down. I'd also say the tone of our voice, our facial expressions, can be a source of great encouragement or great gloom to another believer. But how do we encourage one another? Well, of course, we encourage with Scripture. And then the top of your outline on the front page, it's Romans 15:4. And you know how the Lord works in your heart, and you read a verse and read a verse and read a verse, and then you read it again and you go, "Oh, man." So this is an "oh, man" one. It says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction." And that's what I always, you know, "so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Isn't that cool? Now, my mushy, loving words to you are great, but you know what? God's word alone can give hope. So share God's word with one another. You can still hug one another and share those mushy words, because I think we need to do that too, but share God's word. Now, Christ died so that I won't lose heart. In Hebrews 12:3, it says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart." And I thought, wow, that's another reason that Christ died for us, so that we wouldn't grow weary. For some reason, I never put those truths together. Again, another reason to praise him. Those truths have the ability to strengthen our hearts now in the midst of a really tough trial. We also don't lose heart because God's power is best seen in our weaknesses. And that one really encourages me, because I feel weak a lot of times. So I want you to turn, we're in 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4:1, and then we're also going to look at verses 7 through 9. So 2 Corinthians 4:1. Paul starts this section by saying in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we, as we receive mercy, do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. Paul says that one of the reasons he's going through these trials is so that God's power is put on display. Now, Bears Cooley did a lesson in this passage, and it was really encouraging. And if you have time, you could watch it on the website somewhere. I'm sure you can find it. But I want you to read verses 7 through 9 with me. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." I've always loved these verses because I kind of identify more with the earthen vessel than a gold vase. So, and I know that these verses are talking about how the Lord uses us lowly, imperfect, weak, common clay pots to share the gospel. But another one of the reasons that we're so weak is the reason, and one of the reasons we go through trials, is to show the world the power to live a hopeful, joyful life in the midst of trials is due to the Lord in us, the power that he gives us. I really liked, I don't know if you girls have read much of Kenneth Wiest, but he does these translations. He'll take a passage of scripture and then he does a different, he calls it expanded translation. And I liked his expanded translation of this section, or these verses. He said, "We are being hard pressed from every side, but we are not hemmed in. We are bewildered, not knowing which way to turn, but not utterly destitute of possible measures or resources. We are being persecuted, but not left in the lurch." Now, lurch, we don't use that word every day. At least I don't anyway. So it means to leave abruptly without assistance. So we're not abandoned. We're not let down. We are being knocked down, but we're not destroyed. So God, our God, never leaves us abruptly and without assistance. That is cool. That is a wonderful truth to hang on to. So how do we handle the types of trials that may go on our whole life? Well, I want you to turn back to Psalm 28:7. We find our strength in Christ. So Psalm 28:7. And it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him." And then Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Now, as we experience pain and our response, what it should be is greater, greater, greater dependence on the Lord and the strength that he supplies. In Philippians 4:13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Those are not just words that you would put on this nice little plaque on your wall. Those are absolute, unwavering truths that we can depend on today. And that's exciting. God, you know, Paul gave God the glory in the midst of trials. So I want you to turn back to 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 18. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 through 18. And this is Paul talking. He said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, even though Paul was going through intense pain and trials, he chose to continue to worship and praise God and to look heavenward. Paul was facing execution. He'd been betrayed. He was deserted, attacked, abandoned, falsely accused. And I know it's only Tuesday, but I haven't experienced a lot of that yet. So we're on a good week. But yet, he still gave God glory. And why did he do that? Because he knew God would never leave his side. Jesus had never forsaken him. And Jesus will never forsake you. Paul, in his final days, felt isolated, though, from his fellow workers. But Paul knew he could still rely on the all-powerful God. Instead of having a pity party and crying out to God in unjust anger, Paul chose to trust the Savior who died for him. Today, are you choosing to have a pity party? To wallow in your misery? Or are you choosing to trust our dear Jesus and draw closer to him? Hope of heaven should include expectation, girls, not wishful thinking like, you know, boy, I hope heaven's, you know, kind of really nice. I hope it's wonderful, better than this life. But it's full assurance that, yes, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And it's more wonderful than we can even imagine. Hope of heaven should include great excitement now. We're going to be with Christ, the lover of our souls, the one who died for us, the one who is, he's perfect everything. It's amazing. The hope of heaven also involves freedom from our trials and our sinful flesh, yay, and the attacks of Satan. So think of it this way. Right now, girls, we're in the laboring birth pangs part of our existence. Yes, it's going to be painful now, and yes, you're going to falter at times, but keep your eyes on the prize, ladies. In childbirth, the prize is a baby. But in this life, the prize is heaven and reunion with our Lord. So then I thought, how do we maintain hope in light of the fact that, yes, our bodies are getting older? Now, don't you love that lady's smile? Isn't she cool? She makes me smile. Well, this section is not for just the over 50 crowd, because even you youngins can at times feel the pinch that these bodies were not meant for eternity. They're not meant to last for eternity. Now, Paul didn't lose hope, even though, you know, his body was going downhill. I just want to read again. We read it before, but I want to read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, do not lose heart. But though your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." So yes, we get wrinkles. Yes, we don't have the same bodies we had when we were in our 20s. But, you know, that's not the thing we need to be focusing on. So I asked myself, am I being renewed day by day in Christ? Am I becoming sweeter, gentler, more kind, more grieved by my sin? Am I more encouraging to others? Or am I growing into an old woman who is grumpy, grouchy, and rather unpleasant to be around? Am I reflecting Christ more and more as I age? Or am I buying into what the world says how a woman should age? You know, we can either focus on what is enduring, the Lord and His Word, or what is temporal, our bodies. You know, yes, we need our bodies to serve, I get that, and function, but if we listen to our feelings and focus on our aches and pains and limitations, you know what, we will lose heart. So take care of your body, but know that cultivating the inner woman is much more precious to our Lord. Now, Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our failing bodies just wean us away from this world and cause us to long for heaven. Now, Nathan Busenex, he wrote a book called Living a Life of Hope. And Janice has told me it's out of print, but I bet we could find copies somewhere. It's a really good book. Anyway, he said, hope is a person. It's not a feeling. It's not a something out here. Hope is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who loves us, who died for us. Hope is a place. It's heaven. Hope is your inheritance, if you're a child of God. Now, D.L. Moody shared this story, and it goes like this. He said, one day, while a crane was searching for snails, another bird, a swan, landed gently near him on the shore. The crane asked the swan where she came from. And she said, well, I came from heaven, replied the swan. And where is heaven? Asked the crane. Heaven, said the swan. Well, heaven, have you ever never heard of heaven? And the swan went on to describe the preciousness of heaven, the grandeur of heaven. She told of the streets of gold, the gates and the walls with all of their precious stones, and the river of life, and the trees with leaves that are for healing. And I just lost my spot. Just a second, girls. And then, humph, said the crane. He didn't seem very interested. Finally, the crane said, you know, are there snails there? Snails, replied the swan. No, of course not. No. Then, as he continued his search on that muddy, slimy bank of the pond, the crane said, you know what? You can have your heaven. I want snails. Now, we can kind of smile at that a little, but are we like the crane? Spending our time in search of earthly snails, things that won't last, things that are perishable. How quickly can we forget our inheritance, our future home? Our lives should reflect our hope of being with Christ. This earth is not our home. Our home is heaven. Does your life, does my life reflect it? Gil said, am I more concerned about being done with the battle than I am about being holy in the battle? We have a glorious hope of heaven awaiting us, and I'd encourage you to read, well, all of Revelation, because we're studying it right now. It's good. But chapters 4 or 19 through 22, that's our true home. We don't have time to do an in-depth study of heaven, but Sari recommended a book, What on Earth is Heaven Like?, which Janice recommended to her, and it is a good book. I read it. And there's another book, The Wonder of Heaven, which was another good book on heaven. But I want us to turn and actually read Revelation 4 together right now, because it's wonderful. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of light and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Isn't that amazing? Hope is all about perspective, girls. It's choosing to focus on Revelation 4. Our beloved is waiting for us there. Am I ready for his return? Have I invested in eternity with the gifts that he's given me? Have I been a wise steward of my resources? Have I been diligent to proclaim the message of the gospel and to faithfully live it out? Do I eagerly look forward to his arrival? Am I preparing for his return? Now, David Livingstone was a Scottish missionary to Africa, where he spent 30 years of his life, and he loved the African people. And at his death, his body was sent back to Europe, where it was buried. His heart, however, was not included with his remains. He had requested that upon his death, his heart be removed while still in Africa, and that it would be buried there. The reason being that for Livingstone, the African people were his love and his prize. While his body belonged to Scotland by birth, his heart belonged to the continent he treasured. In the same way, if the Lord doesn't come today, our bodies will be buried on this earth. I wonder if it would be possible, how many of us could honestly say that we have our hearts buried in heaven? How many of us are focused on the hope that awaits us there? One day, all of our hopes will be realized. There will never be any more unmet expectations. We will have what we've longed for our whole life, girls. Where is your heart anchored? Where is your heart going to be buried? Dear Lord, when I anticipate that thought, when I anticipate seeing you face to face, I'm in awe. Just awe, Lord, for everything you've done that I don't even truly even comprehend. Father, help that those truths to guide us and to temper our lives here. Help that to be a refining factor in our lives. Help us not to think of this world as our home, Lord, but only to think of you and just the glorious reunion we'll have with you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for these dear women. You know they're so loved by you, Father, and me. Just help us to be walking in a manner worthy of you. Help this summer to be productive for you spiritually. Help us not to get so busy with summer things that we would ever put you aside, Lord, because you're the most important thing in the world. Father, I just pray for our walks to be worthy of you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.